Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote back to the church there in Corinth to correct a number of errors. There were problems and issues, and sometimes you kind of judge them a little bit harshly. You know, we all have our problems and struggles, you know, we tell the truth. But when he writes back a second time, the great thing is that they made changes. You know, they corrected a lot of those issues. And so, you know, it's one thing to make mistakes. It's another thing to keep making them and refuse to accept the fact that you made a mistake. But when you face it and deal with it and say, I'm going to do something about it, you know, that's a great thing. So that's really what 2 Corinthians is all about. But we're going to basically talk about one verse in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 17, when he states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, basically saying that he is a new creation. There's something that has happened to a person who is in Christ. And there's something like 40 times where the scripture says we are in Christ or Christ is in us. So there is a difference between just someone having a religion and someone being in Christ. It's a personal relationship. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature creation. Old things are passing away. And the word that when you translate it from the Greek to the English, doesn't fully describe what's taking place, that old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. So it is a process of we're changed, we're different, we are in Christ, and the old is passing away. It's called sanctification, becoming more holy, more like he wants us to be. But that process is impossible until we are in Christ. Now, there is an element of goodness that's found in every person. We're created in the image of God. So there's an element of holiness or right morality, we might say, and knowledge. We're created in his image in those ways. Not in physical resemblance, but in morality, we have an element of holiness. We're born with it. But we're also born of the depraved nature. And that distorts that holiness. Sometimes people say, well, you should know better. And probably deep inside we do, and yet we persist to do the wrong thing. So when we're in Christ, though, the change is we now have the Holy Spirit living in us, and it is a new opportunity to serve the Lord because it's hard to explain until you are saved. When you get saved, it's like, oh, I see it now. But before you're saved, it's hard to get it or understand. So we're facing now 2020, I guess technically the new decade starts next year, but we're just get a head start on it. We'll look at it as a new decade. You look at the past decade, the 20-teens, and then now we're in 2020. You know, and we think of starting a new year, starting a new decade, you know, perhaps a new beginning. There are different seasons of life, and, you know, life is really a series of new beginnings. You know, your little child is born. We have a bunch of babies around here now. They're totally dependent on their parents. And then they reach a point where they start becoming independent and they start getting into stuff and crawling around. And the only one that can unlatch a child's safety, security, is a child. I mean, they have all these things that you can install to keep children out of it, and they're the only ones that can get in it. But, you know, and then they're toddlers, and then they go to school, and then they go to the teen years, and then young adult, and They get married, then they have children, then the children leave home, then the children come back again, and then, you know, all these different stages of life is a series of new beginnings. How do I deal with this stage of life? And so a new year, a new decade kind of reminds us that it's a new opportunity. And we can adjust, we can change, we can be different with the Lord's help. And when a person is a Christian, you know, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to change. And if you go through Scripture, it's pretty evident that people did change. Look at the apostles, just rugged, rough fishermen, and God used them, as we know, the 12 apostles, that used them in a powerful way. They literally turned the world upside down, as Scripture says. But they were just rugged fishermen and tax collectors and so on. Look at the life of Paul, a man well-educated, in great esteem among the Jews, and persecuting, I mean, so zealous religiously, that persecuting those that didn't agree with them, and then on one moment and day and hour on the road to Damascus, his life was transformed and immediately went another direction. So there's evidence that people changed. Look at the life of John Mark, which is a little different story. He started out and he was going to go on these missionary journeys, and then he cowered and it was too hard and he quit. But later Paul says, bring Mark, he's profitable unto me. So he learned, he matured, and he grew. You know, the influence that the Lord Jesus Christ had on people, they were different every time he met them. You know, a demon was released called Legion, and a man sat in his right mind whose life was just a total wreck. A woman at the well met him, and her life was transformed and changed. You know, all kinds of immoral people and people with diseases and issues, their lives were changed when they met Jesus Christ. And some even religious, like Nicodemus. You know, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, someone despised by the Jews. And yet, God changed his life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 5:34, it talks about, there stood up one of the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. And he had in reputation among all the people, and that he's the one that came to defend and say, give some space to the apostles. There are all kinds of people at different levels of society that are touched by the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues to be so through the Word of God and preaching of the Word of God. But things do change. You know, you get older. Look in the mirror and pay attention. You know, we get a little bit older. You know, a new wrinkle, another gray hair. I mean, all those things happen over time. You know, a little pain that you didn't notice before. I mean, all these things happen. You may think about what happened 10 years ago. It's hard to go back 10 years ago. In our state, Jody Rell was the governor in the state. Barack Obama just became president. The iPad was just invented, just came online, 2010. 2014, Amazon's Alexa was instituted. In 2014, just 6 years ago. And the Dow Jones Industrial Average was at 10,000, much higher now, obviously. In fact, in 2009, the year before, where the stock market melted down, it was only 7,000. Today, it's 28,000 or whatever. The car, Motor Trend Car of the Year, was a Ford Fusion. That was the car of the year. That was the one to have. No one has it anymore. But Facebook began only in 2004, 16 years ago. The cost of gas was about the same. It hasn't gone up. However, in the year 2000, it was $1.70 a gallon. And I can tell you, in 1973, it was 25 cents a gallon. For our church, there have been changes. There are staff changes. People have come and gone. There's some who've stayed and been here for many, many years. Special speakers that we've had, special days, new missionaries we've added on, and support. People have been saved and baptized, and their lives changed. And become members. Several here this morning were saved in the last 10 years. And we thank the Lord for the good things that have happened. But as we look forward to a new year, there are things that can change. And to be honest with you, I want to change some things. I want in my own personal life, in the church, and I hope in your life that we don't want to be stagnant. We want things to be better. But of course, it begins with salvation. People touch the people's lives. The woman at the well, the demoniac of Gadara, a blind man, now he can see, said, I don't know what happened, but I know I was blind. Now I can see. There are people whose lives are changed. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and Jesus came to his house. He sought something real in his life. Remember when my mother was looking for a church, we had been out of church. The church actually closed that I grew up in when I was real small. And we'd been out of church for many years. And my mother was looking for something. And here's what she was looking for. She was looking for something real. That's what she was looking for. I don't want just a church. I'm not looking for religion. I want something that's real that impacts my life. Well, when you look at the Bible and read through particularly the Gospels, you read about people's lives that were changed. They're real people. Their names are given most of the time. And their lives were changed by the Gospel. A new believer in Christ is called a babe in Christ. It's starting all over again. Did you ever wish, boy, I wish I could go back to the past and change and correct a lot of things that were wrong? But when you get saved, it's a clean slate. You're starting all over again. It's new. Don't beat yourself up over the past because they're forgiven. It's under the blood. And you start new and fresh. You're a new creature. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. A new creation in Christ. And we're starting all over again. It is a transformed life. We are regenerated. Said, and you hath he quickened who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. And wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You just lived like everybody else. But now you're transformed. They're regenerated. There's all these words that describe this event. You're a new creature in Christ. So there is a change when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of Son in your hearts crying, Abba, Father. There's something that comes from within that suddenly our allegiance is to Christ. We no longer are just saying, what do I want? What am I going to do? We're saying, what does He want? We have a Heavenly Father to guide and direct us. And in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Very often when you talk to people, and we heard this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the vast majority of people that have some Christian background but are not saved believe you're saved by works. It's by your behavior, by your good deeds. So you have to live the Christian life, pray, go to church, tithe, give your money, whatever. We have these different things that we don't know exactly what it means. We think, I've got to do something. But true salvation is a gift of God and it's by His grace. Amen. You can't earn it nor deserve it. In fact, you have to humble yourself and admit that I can't save myself. I can't even help. I'm a lost sinner, but Christ died for me, and I'm asking Him to come into my life and save me. It is putting your faith in Him. When that happens, it changes a person's life. You're transformed. You're a new creature. So there is something that happens in the life of a person that's a new beginning. It's a new beginning that just begins the Christian life. When the Holy Spirit lives within, He bears witness with our spirit. You can't explain that to someone who's not a Christian. How do you explain that? Now, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by feeling. But is there not feeling and emotion when you get saved? Because there's a relief of burden. There's a peace that He lives within. And as much as I don't want to confuse anybody that we're not saved by feeling, I have to tell you that almost every person I see get saved, they are excited, they're happy and joyous, and there's something within the presence of God in their life. So it does accompany it. And we're not saved by our works, but a person who becomes a Christian can't do enough to repay the Lord, to serve Him and We're not saved by works, but those works follow our faith. So it's a wonderful thing that we can trust Christ. We don't have to earn it nor deserve it. We don't have to be wealthy or we don't have to be good looking. All we have to do is put our faith in Him. That regenerates a person's life. We're a new creature. We're saved. It's a new beginning. And along with that, there's a change that is an element of holiness that is more godly, that has a new perspective. That's now, what does He want? What is His will? So you can't explain that to someone who's unsaved until you experience it. But as soon as you get saved, your eyes are open, the veil is removed, Satan is no longer our father, and we suddenly, now I see it. How could I miss it? How could I not understand that? But that's what happens when you get saved. I have a friend of mine that I've talked to and witnessed to for since I got saved. So, you know, it's getting close to 50 years ago since I first talked to him. And I continue to talk to him every time I see him. He's still in Indiana, back the same place. So the thought is this. That when I, the last time I really witnessed to him and he was very open to talk, he came to this conclusion. He said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And he said, I don't think I can live the life. And I wish I'd thought of this, and next time I'm going to tell this. You don't know what a Luke Sliger will look like that's saved. You only know what a Luke Sliger is that's unsaved. And you don't know what your life would be if Christ lived within you. See, you don't know that. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit, immediately when you're saved, changes everything. I know when I got saved, boy, it was like, I've never felt so empty in my life. Like, I have nothing. I'm nobody. And I realized Christ was the answer. Put my faith in Christ, that changed everything. 180 degrees. Everybody may not have an experience, but it is the same experience because it is the same Christ and same salvation. So it's a wonderful thing. It's a new beginning. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, and there's some things that are very valuable that come from him, and there's some things I might disagree on some points. But he was basically an atheist or agnostic, certainly a non-believer, and he was a well-educated individual. He was brought up in the Protestant Church of Ireland, but he lost his faith or left the church completely in his teen years. He thought church services are boring. He couldn't compensate for the evil in the world. He said, that didn't make sense. There can't be a God. But he went to Oxford during a post-war period, and he became perplexed about the existence of God and of Christianity. And he had talks with various different people, and finally, he, through his critical spirit, determined this was the only answer. There was no other solution. And he felt compelled by the evidence that there is a God and that He died for me, and he put his faith in Christ. And he wrote a book or a booklet, Surprised by Joy. And he writes it how he came to Christianity. He said, I was the most reluctant believer that ever existed. And yet he became an apologist for Christianity. How's that happen? How do you explain that? That's not just going from one religion to another. It was a heartfelt change in a person's life. Abiding in Christ in John 15 says, if we're in the vine, then we are tapped into Christ. There is a relationship. So he uses a vine as an example. He's the vine, we're the branches, and if we bear fruit, it's because we are grafted in Him. So it is through Christ that we bear that fruit. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So as a new believer and starting out in your Christian walk, you desire the milk of the word, the basic truths of the word of God. Your walk with Him is a matter of like a baby nurturing and then growing and becoming stronger. 2 Peter, he said this in 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we are to grow in grace. We grow through the Word of God, through fellowship, through our walk with the Lord and prayer. That's how we grow. And it takes time. And as we grow, we become more like Christ. We deal with issues and problems. I think when I got saved, I felt like I had about two or three problems. And then if I could just solve those two or three problems, I'm going to be really good, really righteous, if I just solve those two or three problems. So I set out to work on those things and started working on them. And the more I worked on them, the more I realized I didn't have two or three problems. I had half a dozen problems. And so I set out to, I'm going to work on those things. And as I worked on those things, I realized I didn't have half a dozen problems. I had about 20 problems. And you get the point that the closer you draw to the light, the more it reveals the blemishes and the errors and the problems. But that's part of growing in grace. I mean, there are things I was doing I didn't even know was wrong. Now, if all the teenagers are this morning, do not repeat what I did, all right? Let me explain to you what happened. I just got saved. I'm in charge of a youth activity. And so I had all these plans. Well, I'm using all my before Christ experiences. So I had this activity for the kids, the teenagers, and I'm barely out of my teen years. I'm like 19, 20 years old. And so I had them lay down, and one had a guy, girl, and they put their head on the stomach of the other person, and it'd start. And it never occurred to me, that's not a good thing. It did not, teens, don't do this. Check with your advisor, check with your pastor, with your youth leader before you do stuff, all right? And we had other stuff that it took me a while. There are things I thought, what's wrong with that? But as you draw closer to the Lord, you suddenly get a new attitude and spirit and a new discernment about what really is right and what is wrong. So we grow in grace. There's an experience then of a new opportunity. And every year we want to try and grow. We want to keep going forward in our Christian life. So we have a new beginning. But let me remind you something. Your direction leads to a destination. And I'm not just picking on teens this morning, but you're at that age in life. You better remember this. The friends that you're with, the places you go, will determine where you end up. And I've seen so many young people get off on the wrong track because they were headed in the wrong direction. And some of them lost their life because they were drunk at night, couldn't maneuver a curve, hit a tree, and they were gone. How many bad experiences happen because people are going in the wrong direction? They end up in the wrong destination. So ask yourself, where are you headed? Belief in Christ changes our destination, but it also changes our journey. So we, day by day, realize He's with me. Now, what does He want me to do? We have to be in the will of God, seeking what His will is, not our own will. So we have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize we don't know everything. Now young people know everything. They've got it all figured out. They know where their parents are wrong. They understand where the teacher is wrong. I mean, they understand everything. But one day you'll realize you don't know everything. That day will come when you have children. You'll realize you don't know everything. And they're going to start teaching you the things that your parents tried to teach you. We have to understand that where we are headed, the direction we are going, leads somewhere. And if you're headed toward Christ and headed toward serving Him and living for Him, it takes you to the right destination, a place of happiness and peace. Ask yourself, who are your friends? Someone said to me many years ago, soon after I got saved, and I've never forgotten it, you'll be the same tomorrow as you are today, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Now today, if you don't read books, it may be on a tablet or the internet, but that's what you'll be. What you watch or read on the internet or the people you meet, that'll determine what you are tomorrow. So you need to be around the right people. Someone's very successful, not a Christian at all, talking about building wealth and making money and all this, and he said, be around people that know how to do it. Be around people. Well, let me say, as a Christian, be around people who know how to live the Christian life. rub shoulders with them, talk to them, learn from them. Watch how they respond and how they deal with issues. So ask yourself, who are your friends? Remember the story about Amnon? Amnon had a friend who wasn't a friend, Jonadab. He was a man who was deceitful. If you get around the wrong people, it'll ruin your life. And it ruined Amnon's life. Ask yourself, what is important to you? What is important to you? What really matters to you? Don't cheat yourself. Don't limit what's important to you. A video game should not be that important, but there are people, that's all they live for. A hobby, maybe a fun thing, maybe a good thing. But don't live for that. There's a guy who came to work only 4 days a week, and every Friday he was off. And a boss came to him and said, I see that you only work 4 days a week. Why is that? He said, well, I can't get by on three. He wouldn't come at all unless he had to. And there are people that they work only enough to get enough money to do what they want to support their habit, and that's it. Do you ever see anybody at the, you know, in California they have homeless people everywhere, but we're getting more and more around here. It's just cold weather, you know, that keeps some people from being homeless because it's hard to stay outside. But there are people under bridges, and you come to a stop and there's someone homeless, need help. And they're there week after week after week. And then their people give them money. But what do they do with that money? They're buy another fix, another drink. And they go back, and that's what they're living for. That's all they're living for. See, if you have Christ, that changes everything. We have to live for the right things. What's important to you? Someday you look back at your life. You get old enough. You look back at your life and say, what did I accomplish? What did I do? What did I spend my life doing? What is my legacy? Did I live for Him? Did I serve Him? Or did I just serve myself? And do you realize that a lot of things that you might accumulate in this world will turn to dust and rust and be corrupted? It'll be gone. You know, vacation is a good thing to go on, but you have nothing to show for it when it's over. It's gone. Whatever it costs, it's gone. But if you invest your life in missionaries, witnessing to people, reaching your family, building your home, those things are of eternal value. Amen. What is important to you? Remember, your direction determines your destination. And then ask yourself, what really matters? What really matters? What is really important? Money, fame, fortune, the next fix, the next drink, a hobby, or eternal fruit. The things that matter is your number one, your personal walk with God. Amen. Even over and above your family and above your church is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It's what you are when you're alone, just you and Him. It's being able to pray, to read your Bible, and to have Him work in your life. And obviously your family has to be at the top of the list. After your personal relationship with God, your family is so important. You know, you have a brief time where your children are growing up. You want to invest your time, bring them to church, teach them virtue, teach them the Word of God, let them learn in Sunday school. Do you realize that the vast majority of young people in our communities have never heard anything at all about the Bible? When they go to Sunday school, they're learning the Word of God. They're learning Bible stories. They know something about it. There's something virtuous about it. So your family is important. Your relationship, your marriage sets the stage for rearing children. So you must have a good relationship in your home and your marriage. And then ask yourself, do I live for others? Do I help others? Do I do anything for anyone else? I know people that they only think of themselves. Did you ever have a conversation with someone and all they did is talk about themselves? Am I alone on that? That's all they ever did. I remember talking to somebody and they started asking all these questions about me, and I thought, I don't remember the last time anybody asked any questions about me. I thought that was unusual. But it ought to be common for a Christian. to be interested in others and find out what their problems are. Do you realize everybody's having a hard time? They need a little bit of love and concern and compassion. To live for others, to do a kind deed, to help someone, it goes a long way. Sometimes that's a surprise and a shock to people that you do something good for them. But do something good. Buy them a gift. Say a kind word. Help in some way. How have you helped others? How have you lived for others? How have you served others? And I can point to people that literally, they have lived totally for others and could care less about themselves. I mean, so much so that they deprive themselves of things just so they could do something for someone else. And remember the importance of your reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your reputation matters. What people think of you is important. Little country, the area, people know everybody's business. We're not quite that way around here. It's too many people. But you get a little community anywhere in the country, people know everybody's business. And people make statements like, well, I know those families, the Archers, I've never met a good one. Now, they're very biased, and that's unfair, but it shows you how important your name is, how important your reputation is. I was pretty young, and I remember a man had come to help my father, and my father had helped that man a lot. And we were there working, and I think we were digging out a well, and my father's down the bottom of the well, and a man is here at the top, and I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and I've never forgotten this. He looked at me, and he said, you know, your father's a great man. I never forgot that. And the reason he said that is because he cared about others. And he served others. And that's the reputation he would have. And I don't care who you ask. You could ask anybody who's ever known him. That's what they would say. He has that kind of reputation. There are people who have a reputation being a liar, being out of control, being wild. There are people who have great integrity, and they think, I know that family, and I know their reputation. It means something. Guard your reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And seek those things that are eternal. The things that matter should be of eternal value. In Luke 16:25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Said, remember what you did. You lived for the things of the world, but Lazarus lived for things of eternity. Yeah, you had all kinds of nice things. You had a beautiful home. You had high ceilings. You had ornaments and a beautiful driveway, a nice car. You had money in the bank. But did you have any spirituality at all? Lazarus didn't have much. He was a beggar. He just barely got by, and yet the evidence is he lived for what was eternal. Amen. If we live for that which is eternal, someday we'll look back and we'll say, I'm glad that I changed in my life. So it's 2020. 10 years from now, it's going to be 2030. Is that right? Okay, doesn't take a mathematician to figure that out. What's life going to be like in another 10 years? Oh, my. You might lose a step. Maybe a lot of gray hairs. Maybe fewer hairs. Maybe many more wrinkles. But ask yourself, what will have I done for the Lord? In 10 years, will I have led somebody to Christ? Will I have influenced someone for godliness? Will I build my reputation as someone who is a Christian, a godly person? Will I affect other people's lives by my sacrifice for them? Will I rear my children to serve and be faithful to the Lord? 10 years will tell the story. And we'll be able to look back and say, I'm glad I made that decision to serve God. Or we might regret, oh, I wish that I had determined in my heart to serve the Lord. Well, you have to start now. You can't procrastinate. And we have to ask ourselves a question. What is it we can do of eternal value? What can we do? It begins our personal relationship with the Lord. It starts there. And if we make Him first, all these other things will fall in line. And then we'll look back and say, I did my best. And someday we'll stop counting the decades and life will be over. Either the Lord comes back at the rapture or we pass on to be with Him, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And we stand before Him and the one thing we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That should be our goal. Let's bow for prayer this morning.